Let's turn to Isaiah this morning in chapter 56, and we're going to look at the last four verses in Isaiah 56 and then go on into Isaiah 57. And the Lord is revealing many things to us through these different scriptures, and so it's great to see them. Now, I want to ask you a question to think about as we go to the scriptures today, and that is, if you ever wondered what it would be like to meet somebody that lived 3,000 years ago, that what they're like, you know, what do they do? How do they act? How are they going and getting along with life? And I have wondered that several times through my life. And then as I began to study the Bible and look into it, you know what? They're just like us. Just like us. All things are common to mankind, the Bible says. And there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, they find that actually history is kind of cyclic. It just happens and then happens again. Because man is man and always will be man. And so I think we see this so graphically in these first part of, well, in the last part of chapter 56, in the first part of chapter 57. And then we have God's promises coming in at the end of 57 to encourage us about some of the things that God sees as he looks at the human race. And we can see how those things were like then and compare them to how they are really now. So let's go ahead and read verse 9. It says, "All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest." Now that would make no sense to us unless we knew the history and place this in the context of what's happening. That in those days, they needed to have walled cities to protect them from wild beasts. There were animals like lions that would eat people. And they would wait for the young at the streams, or those that are past those time, that time of athletic ability, and just eat people. And so the Lord is using this to really speak to their hearts that they had spiritually actually got to a place where they deserved judgment. And of course, that came through King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, taking away them away captive. And so he says, "All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest." And it talks about the watchmen that watch from the city walls for dangers. And he says, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs." Oh, man. Lord, you're getting heavy here. Yeah, he says, you know, the watchmen that were on the wall, they're just not doing what's right. And here calls them dumb dogs. "They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber." They were lazy. And in their laziness, they went ahead and became apathetic towards the ways of the Lord and the things of God. Began to get into other gods. And the Lord is saying, you know what? Destruction's on its way, just like wild beasts, because you guys are lazy. Now, in next verse, it says this, "Yes, they are greedy, greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds," talking about the spiritual leadership, "that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarters." So they're greedy. So they're lazy and greedy. And you go, whoa, those are the things I struggle with, you know. These are the things that hit the human race, and the human race just goes head on with them so many times. Lazy and greedy. And then in verse 12 it says, "Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with Jack Daniels, with strong drink." Yeah, I just thought I'd put a modern name to a strong drink, you know. "And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant." In other words, I'm going to even drink more tomorrow. Oh my. So what do we have? Lazy, greedy, and drunkards. Man, that's where, when we look in society, we see people having multitudes of trouble with the Lord. Oh yeah. And so God knows about this. He knows human nature. And this was 3,000 years ago. Actually, 700 BC is when this was written. And so it's just something to see. Now, I'd like to take you for a moment here to Proverbs 23:29, because this is called in the Bible, by the Bible scholars, the plight of the alcoholic. And it really is a warning for us, sharpening us away from this idea of being in this group. And so we go to Proverbs 23:29. And take a look at that. Proverbs 23:29. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions or arguments? And who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go down to seek mixed wine. Don't look upon the wine when it's red, and when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright, being drawn in by how good it looks in the glass. And at last, it bites like a serpent, stings like an adder, which is a snake. Your eyes shall behold strange women. Now, you know, as men drink, they will begin to want to meet strange women, women they don't know, and begin to seek after them in wrong ways. Because it says next, in the next clause, and your heart shall utter perverse things. And so bringing out perverseness. And I think we all know these things are true, but the Lord knows too, and He writes them down. Yea, you shall be as he that lies down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lies at the top of a mast on a sailboat. And so that is what the drunkenness actually does. It makes you feel like you're in the sea and you're upon the waves. Just thinking about that kind of makes me dizzy, you know. And I shouldn't close my eyes, I might fall over. But or at the top of a mast where it's really hairy up there, because, you know, that's really going back and forth with the waves. So he's making a comparison to what they know about. And then he says in verse 35, they have stricken me, you shall say. I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Boy, I remember there was one guy that was really into alcohol in our neighborhood, our apartment complex, and I saw him laying on the grass one day, and he had sores and marks of bruising all over his body. But he didn't even feel it because he was so drunk. And that's what this means. They have beaten me and I felt it not. When I shall awake, and here's the sad part, I will seek it yet again. It's an addiction. It's an alcoholic. This is the plight of the alcoholic. I'll just do it again the next day, just like it said in Isaiah there. Let's do it again tomorrow and more. And so the Lord sees these guys and going, what are you doing with your life? And these are things that you and I as Christians need to be sharpened against and be mindful of, that these kinds of things happen to what seems to be the best of people. And, you know, the Lord needs to help us and help each one. Well, now in the next chapter, let's go back to Isaiah. It gets to some larger problems in society that are common to them and common to us. And we can look at these real quick. And so we do want to move quickly and get to the promises in the end that actually tell us how to get out of all this. So we're looking now back at Isaiah chapter 57. It says, the righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. You know, the Lord is going to be so good to us at the time of the rapture, because there's great evil coming upon the earth to actually destroy this evil and perverse generation. And the Lord will come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we that are still alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. And so, speaking about those that know Jesus, will be taken away from the evil to come. and the righteous will be missing. But it says here about the righteous, verse 2, he shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And so God helps us, doesn't he? Daily conforming us to his image as we decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to put our hands to the plow and not look back. Oh, those, yeah, amen, those righteous things that begin to happen in our lives and how he transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Yes. But then he goes back to speaking to those that won't hear. He says, but draw near here, you sons of the sorceress and the seed of the adulterer and of the whore, against whom you sport yourselves, or you mock at God, against whom you make a wide mouth and draw out the tongue. Another translation says, you stick your tongue out at God. Man, that makes the hair go back on my neck to think that I would ever stick my tongue out at God, you know. I had a good friend, and I loved him. We grew up together in high school, and he became an atheist and was bitter at life. And I would try to witness to him. He says, you know what I did last night, Mark? I went out and threw rocks at God. Man, I just, it's the same kind of thing, just sticking their tongues out at the Lord, throwing rocks at God. Man, are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Oh, yes, this is what comes to pass and is true about those that would mock at God. Now, verse 5 then gets into these two things that are big time in our society today that were also among them. The first part of verse 5 says, inflaming yourselves. And this is talking about the passions of lust. And they were totally into that. Your modern translations will have the word lust or lusting there, because they would inflame themselves with idols under every green tree. Now God had given them a command that to build the altar in the city that he chose to put his name on, Jerusalem, and there they would come to worship the Lord. But as time went on, they began to put idols to false gods under every green tree on every mountaintop and get away with from the place that God had them to worship, and they would just go out among the trees and so forth. They had stands of trees called groves, and this helps you to understand the Old Testament some better. You will actually be reading, as you read through the Bible, they'll mention the groves. They would go among the groves, and these were stands of trees. And they would actually do lewd sexual acts to worship their gods among these trees, up under every green tree, worshiping idols, inflaming themselves, getting passionate. Same kind of thing the R movies do today when we have the erotic scenes that inflames, especially men. Men just get so inflamed and just, you know, intense with the hormones. The hormones start popping out the ears, you know, and they get into bad stuff. Yeah. And so this is what pornography does. And so you need to steer clear of bad sites on the internet. Yes. This is something we have to watch for, because we don't want to be looking and worshiping the creature rather than the creator. Romans chapter 1. Do not worship the creature rather than the creator, inflaming themselves with idols and under every green tree. Now the next subject in verse 5 is killing the babies. We have a problem with that today, don't we? Abortion. Yes. It says slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. And so they would actually offer their infants in sacrifice, human sacrifice, to these false gods 3,000 years ago. And today, actually a lot of people use abortion as birth control, a convenience, worshiping Moloch, really, the god of pleasure. I'm going to have a good time. Girls were made to have fun. and their definition of fun becomes making love to a whole bunch of guys. And so they get pregnant. What do? You go to Planned Parenthood and you get yourself an abortion and end of baby. Well, it's sacrificing babies to false gods. It's the same thing. It's just going on in a different way today. And so these are warnings and sharpenings for us as Christians. Now it says in verse 6, among the smooth stones of the stream is your portion. They would take the smooth stones, you know, that water runs over for a long time, they become smooth, and build these altars. They are your lot. Even to them have you poured a drink offering? You have offered a meat offering? Should I receive comfort in these, says the Lord? You want me to be comforted because you're doing this? No. Upon a lofty and high mountain, you have set your bed. Now here the Lord, and the Lord actually in a modern translation, maybe some of you have it, talks about adultery. That's the way God feels about people that get into other gods. He feels like he's been cheated on because he's your God and he's your maker. And you're cheating on him when you go after these other gods. And so he talks about them. Upon a lofty high mountain, you have set your bed. Even there you went thou to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also, and you know, in their secret places, and the posts, you have set up the remembrance of little idols. For you have discovered yourself to another than me. Our God's a jealous God. Our God's a consuming fire. And he gets jealous because of the adultery there. And you've gone up and you've enlarged your bed and you made a covenant with them and you love their bed where you saw their nakedness. Pretty bold, pretty out front. The Lord does not hold any punches. He lets us know what this is about, and in very graphic terms. He says, you went to the king, or Molech, and Molech is a god that developed in Babylon. The Egyptians had Molech as a god, and Molech was the god they would sacrifice their babies to. And he says, you got all dressed up for him. You went to Molech with ointment and did increase your perfumes. And you did send your messengers far off and did debase yourself even unto hell. Man, this is strong language. But it's important for us to be sobered with this, to be sharpened with this as being dear Jesus-loving Christians. Be careful that you don't slip into any of these things that the world is running wild with. Amen. Amen. And so they would go after these gods. Now, what is the result of that? Verse 10, you are wearied in the greatness of your way. It's a weary life. It's an exhausting life to go after other gods. There's no strength there. There's no power. When it's morning, you wish it was evening. And when it's evening, you wish it was morning. And you think, how can I get rid of this slavery that I'm in? That's what happens. When you're into this, you are wearied in the greatness of your way. I remember going to a older pastor when I myself in my 20s had a real problem with pornography. And I was just sad about it. And I went to see this pastor, Bob Whitaker is his name, a neat brother in the Lord. And he was 50 years old. He had raised his four daughters. I had four little boys and kind of identified with him with the four part and just said, how did you get out of this? Because he said that he was also caught up into pornography years ago. And I said, how did you stop? He says, I just got tired of being bummed out. There's a good answer. That really helped me. You know, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. You ever get sick and tired of being sick and tired? Because you know you're just on the wrong track. And it says in Psalm 32, it's your moisture is dried up. It's just no life in you. And you just want to get free. Want to be like a golden bird. in a silver sky that just learned how to fly. Get free. Amen? That's right. That's where we want to be. And so, yes, it brings weariness and tiredness, and you can just get sick to death of being bummed out, and that's probably a good thing, because that's all the time where the stuff leads. Now, yet you say, there is no hope. I'm sorry, I'm a lost case. I had a brother tell me one time, a long time ago, he said, you know, Mark, he says, I will never give up pot. It's just way too much fun. And I'm never going to give it up. And so this is the attitude here. There is no hope. Thou hast found the life of your hand. Therefore, you were not grieved. I'm not grieved with my sin, because I know I can't give it up. And of whom have you been afraid or feared? And that you have lied and have not remembered me, nor laid it to your heart. Have not I held my peace, even of old, that you fear me not? He's saying, have I been too gentle with you? Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and gentle, or lowly of heart. He's a gentle God. He's very patient. And he waits for us so long. He's long-suffering. And he wants to change us. But he's asking these people here, if I've been too gentle with you, I've held my peace from coming to discipline you. But now it's time, he says. They're going to come in like wild beasts. And you guys will be found sleeping. You'll be found greedy. And you'll be found drunk. But something's got to give here. Because this is not of me. And these things are worrisome to your soul. They war against your soul, it says in the New Testament. So there it is. Now I will declare your righteousness, verse 12, and your works, for they shall not profit you. Many folks just want to make up for a weekend of sin with doing some kind of good work for God. One time we had a doctor offer us an organ. He wanted to pay $20,000 for us to have an organ. But he was living in sin, and he was just trying to make up for his sin. I'll give the church an organ. And we needed an organ like we need a hole in the head, because we're guitar people. You know, when I hear an organ, I think of a funeral, you know. So anyway, we declined. But I felt sorry for this guy. He was just caught up in everything that's wrong. And so this does not profit you. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. And that's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So when the Lord looks at the works of righteousness, he says, I look at your works. They shall not profit you. You're not going to get saved through any works. And the way we get saved is in the next verse. So now we get into the good side of it. Okay, hallelujah, we're there. Now it says in verse 13, when you cry, let your idols deliver you. But wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that puts his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Oh, what a promise. And that is the ticket, laddie. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. It's taking all of my ugliness and all of my sin to him and allowing him to fill me to the full with his Spirit. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. And God gives the promise of actually entering the promised land. You're going to possess the land as you trust in me and shall inherit my holy mountain. It is so wonderful to have the care and the promise of God that he gives to each one of us. It's awesome. You know that scripture where it says that take no thought of what you're going to eat or drink or wherewith you'll be clothed. For you see, after these things, the non-believers seek. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. I love God's care and shepherdhood in the life that's just ready for Him. He wants to bring us into the place of possessing the land. And He wants to give us and take us to His holy mountain. Now, this is a promise that was to Israel and really has begun to take place in the 1900s. The Zionist movement started in 1948. They became a nation in 1967. They retook Jerusalem, and God's moving up to the millennial kingdom and rule and reign from Jerusalem as we speak. But also it's for us personally in receiving these promises. I always think it back to my favorite provision deal taking place with Sherry and I. It was so precious. We were out of money, and it's time to go shopping for the four boys, and five boys actually, because there's me, I eat too. And she said, you know, we don't have enough money to shop. And I just said, well, just go out and get what you can. While she was gone, the guy next door comes over and knocks on the door. He says, you know, I'm moving today. And he says, I've got all these perishables in the refrigerator. They're just going to go bad. Would you like to have them? Yes, is what I said, with a big Y. And he came over with three bags of groceries, and he lined them up on our kitchen counter. Sherry gets home, and she brings in three bags of groceries. And I'm telling you, what she was unable to get were in the other three bags. Nobody, amen. Let's give a hand to the Lord, right? That's God. That's what God does. Amen. Yeah, and I'm telling you, nobody's ever going to be able to tell me there's not a God, because I've seen Him in action, and He works powerfully to bring us into the land and to bring us to His holy mountain. And that's what He wants for people. Gosh, I almost said He's dying. He did. He died to make that possible. And that's what we're going to be celebrating today in communion, remembering His death. Through His death, He made that possible because of His love. Now let's read on a little more, because it gives you God's heart here. Let's read verse 14. It says, and they shall say, cast you up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block or the obstacles out of the way of my people. I don't want any obstacles in the way of my people. Oh, yes. He wants that for each one of us. I remember Sherry and I at a pastor's conference one time, went up to Pastor Chuck for prayer and asked him to pray for us. We were a young couple. And he prayed this, and it always stuck with me. Lord, remove that which restrains. Lord, remove that which restrains. Any stumbling block, any obstacle, take it out of the way of my people. That's what He wants for you and I. And that's why He works with us on these very things that have been around for thousands and thousands of years. It's nothing new. It's all the same garbage that needs to be removed and needs to be dealt with. And then verse 15, if you have a yellow highlighter, or if you got a pen to underline, this is one of the greatest verses in the entire Bible, right here. Isaiah 57:15. This is why it's important for us to study the whole Bible, because you will never know when you're going to come up with a nugget that you just go, whoa, where's that been all my life? Take a look at this verse. Thus says the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I will dwell in place number one, the high and the holy place. That's the first place that He dwells. The second place that He dwells is in the second part of the verse. With Him also, who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Well, you know, I looked at that word contrite. That's an important word. And I said, well, what is that in a modern translation? So I looked in some of my modern translations, and in most of them I saw the word contrite. So the word contrite is not some old King James word that doesn't mean anything today and should be translated differently. No. In the modern translations also, NIV has contrite. So then the next step is just look it up in the dictionary. What in the world does contrite mean? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary, Webster's, and actually the definition, one of the definitions read this, feeling contrition, semicolon, repentant. Ooh. And what's the first thing that Jesus said when he came preaching? First thing, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. To be contrite is to have a feeling of contrition, which is repentance in my heart. To have a godly sorrow over my sin. That's where we begin. That's where Isaiah began. Remember in chapter 6 of Isaiah, when Isaiah went in and saw the glory of the Lord? And he said, woe is me. Oh, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Even the righteous, wonderful Isaiah that we love so much, that gave us so much in this book by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the presence of the living, just, awesome God, he melts like so much butter on bread. And Daniel did the same thing when the Lord Jesus Christ came and visited Daniel, fell flat on his face, and there was no strength left in him. Jesus had to touch him just to get him up on all fours, and touch him again to get him up to his feet. Peter fell down at the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. And these men were mightily used of God that began with repentance. The contrite heart. Where does God live? Two places. In the high and holy place, and with him also that has a contrite and humble heart. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. There's no other way to go. And so this verse is very important for us and very powerful. I'd like to go with you to a place where Jesus makes a contrast in the book of Luke on this subject. Let's go to Luke 18 and verse 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, verse 18. Is the air conditioner on? It's not? It's not on? Could we turn it on, please? Thank you. Luke 10. You guys must be suffering out there.
You're on fire.
Oh, yeah. Luke 18, 10. Okay. All right. Let's look at Luke 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Now the one was a Pharisee. This is a religious ruler. And he's supposed to be pretty good. And he really thinks he's good. And that's his problem. But the other one was a publican. This is the worst kind of sinner. A publican means tax collector. Oh, man. And you know, these tax collectors were really bad because they were actually getting rich by cheating their own brothers. The Roman government hired them to get taxes for Rome out of their brothers, but they could collect as much as they wanted and just give Rome what they need and keep the rest. And so they got enough to have palaces built and pools and jacuzzis, condos in Maui. Oh yeah, these guys were stinking rolling rich, and it was all because of taking too much taxes from their own brothers. Everybody hated them. They were the worst of sinners. Well, we have a Pharisee at the temple to pray, and then also a publican. Now, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, the minute I read that, I thought, this guy's in major trouble already. He's going to pray with himself. Oh, great self. You know, that does not work. God, I thank you that I am not as other men, as extortioners or robbers, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. Boy, all that does for him is just make him a little more hungry, because it didn't do any good with the Lord. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so he's putting down the sinner that's over here, the publican, and he's feeling real good about himself and telling God that. And now it says here, and the publican, standing afar off, he had a contrition in him so deep and so wide, a repentance and a godly sorrow, that he didn't feel worthy to come close. He stood afar off. And he would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see two places that he dwells, in the high and holy place, and with him who is of a contrite, humble heart. I had a guy say once years ago, and it's always stuck with me, the way to successful, victorious Christian living is to walk with a repentant heart before God. Yeah, I loved it the way it was in the movie Rudy, when they asked the priest, what's the greatest thing you've ever learned from God? And he said, I know two things. There is a God, and I'm not him. I love that line in Rudy. Isn't that a great one? But man, that's where to be. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's something to be pursued in the Lord Jesus. And with that attitude and that stance, that's where God dwells. To watch people come back to the cross and back to the cross and back to the cross again. God sees that, and God loves that, and God's ready to pour out mercy. For without me, Jesus Christ said, you can do nothing. Zero. And that is a good thing to know. Okay, let's go on back to Isaiah, because we want to finish with this idea and then pray. But it says here in verse 16, for I will contend, I will not contend forever, neither will I always be angry. Thank God for that. For the spirit shall fail before me, and the souls which I have made, the souls which the Lord has made, and that's you and I, would fail if he just remained angry. So he says, I will not always be angry. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I angry, and smote him, and I hid me, and was angry. And he went on rebelliously in the way of his heart. And then the Lord says in verse 18, I have seen his ways. He knows everything about you. He knows when you fall down. He has seen your most ballistic rages. He has seen all the things you've done. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will heal him. I'm not going to give up on him. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to contriteness, contrition, repentance. All would come to repentance. That's what he hopes and wishes and desires. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also to restore comforts unto him, to his mourners. Again, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they shall be comforted. I create the fruit of the lips. In one translation, it talks about he helps us to confess our sins. And he creates the fruit of that speaking, the fruit of the lips. And the fruit is peace, peace to him that is far off. And I love this part about those that are far off, because that's us. He's speaking to them then, 700 years before Jesus, but he says, peace, peace to them that are far off, coming in the future, and to him that is near, says the Lord. And he says it again, I will heal him. As I simply turn over my trust in the Lord, he will begin the healing process immediately. He is the great physician and does heart surgery and begins to change us and rearrange us and bless us and lead us. I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast out mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. But there's peace, peace, double peace. Peace, peace, shalom, shalom. To them that are far off and them that are near. And I will heal him. And it comes through confession of sin. If you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I always love that word all there, all unrighteousness. God is so good to do that. Well, I'd like to give you one more scripture on this subject and then we need to pray. Let's turn to James 5:16. This is an important scripture to me and I wanted to pass it on to you because this is what helped me so very much with my pornography problem. And I want to help some of you guys that just can't shake the internet. I feel sorry for you because the internet is so available. It's just right there in your hand, in your phone. And that's why I don't have a cell phone, to be honest with you. I just don't want to be dealing with that. I don't know my computer's passwords, only my wife does. James 5:16 is right before the Peters and right after Hebrews. But this is something that can really help with that for you. Hopefully it did for me. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. I will heal him. Pray that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Get yourself a good Christian buddy that you can confess your faults to, that you can be open with, totally open, totally transparent. This is my life. This is what I struggle with, and I'm giving it to you so you can pray for me. And you just kind of reverse that back and forth, and this is powerful. Confession is the biggest part of the victory. That's what God has given to us, the contrition thing, the repentance. That's where he dwells. That's where he lives. And as I then am able to tell my faults to my buddy and have him pray for me, man, that is so therapeutic. So I did that. Me and this other friend were both in our 20s, struggling like mad, confessing to one another. We said, guess what we should do? What? When one of us falls and looks at pornography, he's got to call the other one immediately and confess it. Man, did my episodes of falling ever go back when I gave my promise I'd do that? I did not want to call him ever again. I mean, that really helped. That really helps. I just want to give you that as a kind of a project. You just go, man, my friend, I'm going to promise you that I will call you if I fall. And your fallings will become less and less. And let me share with you from the heart. The longer you can go, I don't know if I said this yet, but the longer you can go without looking at bad stuff, those memories and those temptations begin to lose their power. And they fade. And you feel like you're 10 years old again on Tom Sawyer's Island at Disneyland. Because you're free. You get free. Whom the sun sets free is free indeed. And that bondage and that slavery and that chain is gone as you decide to be healed. I'm going to do everything I can to be healed. Lord, heal me. I'm confessing my sin to you. I'm going to get a brother that I love and he loves me and I'm going to share with him when I fall. And we're going to help each other out of this. By the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And you will be healed. God's healing. It's so good. Well, we want to pray. Now, let's pray. Let's go to the Lord And you know, I would like us to go ahead and spend a time of silence, just a couple of seconds, really a few seconds here, maybe a minute, to confess your sin to the Lord. That's what we've been talking about here. You need to confess your sin to the Lord. And you know what? The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He can see your heart right now. And He wants to hear from you. So let's just spend that time in silence and feel free to confess your sin to the Lord that you might be healed. Thank you, Lord. And now at this time, I'd like to go ahead and say the sinner's prayer with you as the congregation. Many of you, you're renewing your vows. But if you've never said the sinner's prayer before, and this is a prayer to Jesus Christ to be saved, you can do that right now and be saved right now. The Bible says that if you confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so we're going to pray that scripture back up to the Lord. So just repeat this prayer out loud with me and mean it in your heart. And you will be being saved or renewing your vows with the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. Please come into me and save me. I believe that you're the Lord and that you rose from the dead. And thank you now, Lord, that you said I would be saved. And thank you, Lord, that you are God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you said that prayer, yeah, let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving people, Lord, all of us. So at this time, we're going to take communion. And if you said that prayer and you meant it, you are worthy to take communion because you know Jesus and you've asked the Lord to help you. And here's the help. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass out the bread, and then when everybody's served, we'll take it at the same time. We do the same with the cup. So let's ask God's blessing on the bread. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, that you took the bread, and after you broke it, you blessed it and broke it. And so, Lord, bless this bread to these dear people. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for these people that take time to come and hear your word. Oh, Lord, that's wonderful. They're seeking you. And, Lord, you want to just bring that wonderful feeling of squeaky cleanness this time, this hour. So, Father, we pray you'd bless this bread, Lord, that represents your body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we just want to come before you right now in the name of Jesus. We know that we're unworthy of your love, but Lord, you love us anyway. And you died on the cross to show us that you love us. You took all of our sins right there, saved our life. And we just ask you to guide us and bless everyone here and ask for a healing of our bodies and a blessing of our soul in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Right.
Let's stand together to take the cup. And what a privilege and blessing to take the cup. This is the cup of blessing, the Bible says. And so we receive the blessing and we bless the Lord when we take the cup also, as well as Him blessing us. Because the scripture says, what can I give for all of His benefits? And the next line says, I will take of the cup of salvation and drink. That's what blesses the Lord. So let's go ahead and just take the cup, believing in His grace and His love. In Jesus' name. Now, if you accepted Christ for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody, because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and all of His holy angels. And there is a mathematician that looked in Revelation and tells us that there's a trillion angels. That's a mess of angels. And they all rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. Yes. If you need a Bible, prayer room's open today for you. Can get a free Bible. May the Lord bless you. Continue to guide your life continually, day by day, as you go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.